The 1920s were hauntingly similar to the early 2020s. If you think about what was going on then and what's going on now, there's so many comparisons. America was coming out of a difficult war, and they were trying to move past an awful worldwide pandemic. New technology in the 1920s was transforming society at a breakneck pace, and people were undergoing all kinds of change. Sound familiar? With everything changing in the old patterns where they were no longer able to rely on them, it had people wondering, what can we trust in? What can we be sure of? And I think we feel the same way too with all the change going on in our world and everything that is different. And so many things we once trusted in, not really being able to trust in them. Now, we wonder, who or what can we trust in? Well, since we're talking about the 20s, if you have your Bible, open it to Psalm 20. How do you like that little shift there in the Bible? Open up Psalm 20. The Psalms are in the middle of the Bible if you have an Old and New Testament together, and ought to be able to find the Psalms pretty easily. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to put the words on the screen. They're also on your app if you're following along the message there. And we'd love to give you a Bible. If you don't have a print copy, you can pick one up out at the Welcome Center on your way out. So we're looking at Psalm 20 in the book of Psalms. And the Psalms, they are actually a collection. It's the largest book in the Bible. It's a collection of 150 songs that were in the Hebrew Bible, which we now call the Old Testament of our Bible. We're a New Testament people, but the Old Testament has great value to us. So these Psalms were written, and I want to tell you some things about the Psalms. They were written for a specific people, the people of Israel, and then later also the people of the nation of Judah when Israel split into two countries after a civil war, Northern Kingdom of Israel and the Southern Kingdom of Judah. So they're written for a specific people, and the Psalms, as well as the Old Testament, were written for a specific time, B.C., before Jesus Christ. The whole Old Testament story, it ultimately points to Jesus Christ. And the center of our faith is Jesus Christ, and our faith is built around the New Testament because the Old Testament, all the laws, the truths, the prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so, since they're written for a specific group of people in a specific time, the specific truths that we're going to see, more specifically, the promises we're going to see today in Psalm 20 are not for us. They were for Israel and Judah. Yet, this is still God's inspired word. And so the truths that we see about God, God's nature, and the kind of faith that God wants us to have is still in play, and we can learn from this psalm today as we look in Psalm 20. So open your Bibles to Psalm 20. A little backstory behind the psalm to explain what this psalm was about. This was actually a battle psalm. It was probably written, most likely it was written by King David or for him, and it was to be sung before Israel was facing an opponent in battle. David and his people sang this song, and then generations after him, kings who trusted in God would sing this song, and the people would sing this song to their king to encourage the king before they had to face battle. It was a prayer, a protection for the king and for the people. When God's people were facing war, it was not unusual if the king was a godly king, and not all of Israel and Judah, none of Israel, the second kingdoms, were godly, and only about half of Judah's kings were godly, but many were, and whenever they were facing war, it would not be unusual for the people to gather around, to come for a sacred assembly in Jerusalem at the temple, at the big temple where the Jewish people worshiped. And they would gather there together in this temple for a time of worship and prayer and fasting. Now, fasting may not be something you're familiar with. Fasting is a type of prayer. It's where you go, you skip a meal and pray during that meal, or maybe you skip several meals or several days or many, many days. Even some people have fasted for weeks. The idea is to pray during the time you would normally eat. And then whenever you have hunger pains, also to pray then. And you're showing God through your earnest, desperate prayer that you want God's answer more than you want food. You hunger for his direction. And so that's what they would do during the time. So as we read this psalm, I want you to know that this psalm was written for times of war. So they didn't sing it all the time. But I want you to picture yourself in the situation where you would sing this psalm, Psalm 20. Just imagine yourself being in the city of Jerusalem about anywhere from 2,500 to 3,000 years ago, and you have an army approaching your city, and you're nervous, and you're looking to God, and you're singing this song to your king to encourage him and maybe yourself that God will give you victory. So picture yourself in that situation. Let's look at Psalm chapter 20, begin with verse 1. This is the people singing actually to their king and God, but singing to their king about their faith in God. May the Lord answer you when you're in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary. That's talking about the temple where God's presence was. And grant you support from Zion. Zion is another name for mostly the city of Jerusalem, but sometimes for the nation of Israel. Now they're praying for the king. I want you to remember, this song is a prayer. And my desire, as we sing our songs here in worship at Brazos Point, that we're singing our songs as prayers. Like the first song that we sang, where we said, there's nothing that our God can't do. That encourages us in our faith. And I believe that. And I want you to believe that as you sing it. They continue on, verse 3. They sing to the king, may he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. Well, what's that about? Well, the king, in a time like this, would call for an assembly, a sacred assembly in the temple. And he would offer sacrifices and burnt offerings in front of the people. And here's what he was doing. He was confessing his sins to God and in front of the people. And he was humbling himself before God, saying, God, I want to purify my heart. And I want to go forward and represent you with a clean heart, a pure mind. And that's a key to a great leader, especially a great leader of a nation, is to have a humble heart and let people know that, hey, I'm like you, but I'm putting my trust in God. So the people continue singing to the king. Verse 4, they sing to the king, may he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. Now, this wasn't a blanket prayer for them. It wasn't a blanket name it, claim it prayer, because not every desire a king has, including King David, is always good. David had some bad desires. This is a specific in context. They're talking about, may the desires you have for this battle. We have to be careful too for us that we don't take a verse like this out of context and say, you know, may God give me every desire of my heart. This is a prayer specifically or offered before battle. And the desire of the king is to protect his people. And the plans for which the people are praying for success here are battle plans. That's what they mean when they say, may he give you the desire of your heart to win and make all your plans succeed to win this battle. Verse 5, and then I love, man, they turn the corner and go into this prayer of faith here now. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now this I know, I love this. Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. The anointed would be the king. He answers him from his sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Notice the faith of the people that's revealed in this prayer. See how they've voiced confidence in God where they say, now this I know. They are claiming victory before it's happened. They're believing that God will do what he says he will do. In the Hebrew phrase here, if you went into the syntax here, the Hebrew language, they're already certain of victory before they go out to fight. Now this next verse tells us why they're so confident. And it's one of my favorite verses in the Psalm. Psalm 27, they go on to sing, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They, their enemies, they are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the king. Answer us when we call. Now, I'm going to come back to verse 7 there about the chariots and horses. But first, I want to connect this psalm to a very real story in the life of the nation of Judah. Some commentators believe that this 20th psalm was probably invoked and sung during an assembly that King Jehoshaphat, I love that name, Jehoshaphat, that he was one of Judah's great kings. He trusted God. And he called an assembly. Well, we'll see in just a moment. He called an assembly when a vast army from the east was advancing on Israel. And they were closing in on Jerusalem. Judah had become very strong militarily and economically and spiritually during Jehoshaphat's reign, so strong that most nations did not mess with them during his reign. But so you can imagine the shock that they experienced after this long time of power and peace when suddenly an enemy from the east was approaching. Imagine the shock when armies from Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir threatened. Well, the story that I want you to hear about is with Jehoshaphat is found in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So hold your place in Psalm 20. We're coming back to that. And go back in your Bible, if you're following along, go back all the way to 2 Chronicles. The Chronicles, 1st and 2nd, take up quite a bit of space in the Old Testament. So you ought to be able to flip through and find that and then go to the second book of 2 Chronicles and find chapter 20, verse 5. And I'll give you a little background here. The writer of this story, the chronicler, He said that Jehoshaphat was afraid, and yet he resolved to seek the Lord in his fear. Then he proclaimed a fast for Judah, and then people from across the nation came to Jerusalem and gathered there at the temple for a solemn assembly. And before King Jehoshaphat's prayer, it is quite likely that the people sang Psalm 20, just like we sang. We started our service this morning with, "There's nothing that our God can't do." It's very likely that they sang this song to the king and to the Lord. And encouraged by this song, then the king prayed. Let's follow along with his prayer. 2 Chronicles 20, beginning with verse 5. "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, 'Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you.'" This man has faith in God. "Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in distress, and you will hear us and save us.' He is a man of great faith, but he's frightened too though. Verse 10, "But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt." That's a historical truth. When the nation of Israel left Egypt as slaves and came in to establish themselves in the land of Israel, God wouldn't let them attack those people that were now attacking them. He said, "So they turned away from them and did not destroy them." We didn't destroy them. "See how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." I love that last line. "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Have you ever felt that way? Man, I have a lot of times. When we had to take our baby to the emergency room, we later realized we were overreacting, but hey, tell a new parent that. It can be frightening to be a parent. I felt that way. "I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you, God." I felt that way when I was in a plane that nearly crashed. I felt that way when I went into surgery a few years ago and the surgeon wasn't overly encouraging about the prospect of the surgery. I felt that way just last year when we had so many decisions facing unprecedented times in the beginning time of this pandemic, and we're having to change, make new decisions constantly for months. I was like, "God, we don't really know what to do. No one really knows really what's going on, what is best. What do we do, God?" And then most recently, I felt that way when we had to make the call to close the Mid-County campus. All those situations unnerved me, and like Jehoshaphat, I didn't know what to do. That's when I would say, "God, I really don't know what to do. Show us what to do." Here's what I've learned over and over, and I want you to circle this in your notes. Just remember this in your hearts. When you don't know what to do, keep your eyes on God. There are times for all of us when we don't know what to do, but as a Christ follower, you can keep your eyes on God. If you're a Christ follower, you probably already know this, but it's good to remind you of it too. And keeping your eyes on Jesus at the very least means praying to Jesus, praying to him. Listen, it's not hard to know how to pray when you're desperate. You know, a lot of times people say, "I just don't know how to pray." You know what? You get desperate. You don't know how to pray. "God, help me. Don't let this plane crash." That's pretty easy to pray that prayer. You don't need any coaching. "God, help me with my kids. I don't know what to do with them. Help me with my marriage. Lord, please heal this person." When you're desperate enough, I think our prayer life would be stronger if we realize that we really need to be more desperate than we are. That we really don't have everything is under control as much as we think we do. I'm reading a book right now called Just Ask that we'll probably add to our list of resources in our disciple-making pathway. It's about prayer. It's written by a pastor in North Carolina named J.D. Greer. And J.D. Greer, he talks about this praying from desperation. Having teenagers taught him how to pray with desperation, he said, and I can relate to that. He said, "I call my teenagers North Korean leaders. Smart enough to make nuclear bombs, not mature enough to handle them yet." Sorry, students, for that, you know, that little slam, but trust me, that's how your parents feel. Okay, so anyway, he just said, prayer is mine and my wife's only hope. Desperation. Desperation is an essential element of prayer. It is. And it's essential for the Christ follower. If you're following Jesus Christ, you need to realize many times you need to feel that desperation more, and that will fuel your prayers, make it a lot easier to pray, asking God for breakthrough and for help. And if you're not yet a Christ follower, man, if you're checking out the faith and you're not sure if you're ready to step over the line of faith and trust Jesus, this is where it starts. It often starts with desperation when you realize that, you know what? You can't make it on your own. You know what? You can't solve all your problems. And you've got this big problem called sin that needs to be dealt with more than you may realize. And this is where it begins when you ask God to forgive your sins and take control of your life. And I just want to stop right here for any of you that might be in that situation. You've not yet stepped over the line of faith, but yet you feel God touching your heart right now to say, trust me, follow me, make a decision, make it permanent. So I want to stop and just lead you in a prayer if you're ready to do it. Would all of you bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, pray for anyone who's considering following. If you're thinking about following Jesus, let me just lead you in a prayer that will help you to express the faith that you can have in God. Just say, Jesus, I am desperate. I know I can't control everything in my life. I admit I'm a sinner and ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died on a cross to pay the penalty for my sins. Please forgive me. Please come into my life. Take control. Lead me forward. Show me how to live and follow you. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Amen. If you just pray that prayer with me, we want to help you take your next steps with God, because there's so much more to knowing and understanding and following Jesus. You need a church to help you with that. If you would pull out your phone, if you don't already have it out, and text the word faith to 95577. Someone will contact you and begin a conversation. Text faith to 95577. We want to help you in your spiritual journey. Well, let's get back to Jehoshaphat and his prayer. At the end of Jehoshaphat's desperate prayer, the Spirit of the Lord came on a Levite named Jehaziel. When you hear the word Levite, think worship pastor, David King, Andrew McKay. If they say God's saying something, listen to him, okay? Anyway, so Jehaziel said, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march against them. The next morning, they marched. And as they approached the enemy that vastly outnumbered them, King Jehoshaphat encouraged the soldiers to have faith in God. And he had the men going ahead of him singing. He actually said, you guys out front, you sing, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And the crazy thing is, as they sang and worshiped God marching into battle, God, maybe through that song, I don't know if they were bad singers or what, or just the power of singing about God, it just threw those three armies of Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir, threw them into a turmoil. And they began attacking one another, and the people of Judah just watched, the soldiers watched their enemy defeat themselves right in front of them. And God confirmed the faith that they had in Jesus, and this overwhelmingly vast army defeated themselves at God's hand right in front of them. God did what only God can do. Listen, we need to realize that most of our battles are spiritual. They really are. The book of Ephesians in the New Testament, these are our marching orders. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Did you hear that? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We need to remember and realize that our struggles are not against people. Yes, do we have sometimes people that we have great difficulty with? You bet. You bet. But they are not the enemy. There are spiritual forces of evil that drive them. The battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against evil forces. We saw that 20 years ago. There was no way to explain what happened on 9/11 other than pure evil. And yes, sometimes we are called to take up arms, and we have to do that as a country. But most of the battles we fight, And we use this battle language all the time in our politics and everywhere else, but most battles are spiritual. Ephesians 6 reminds us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Folks, remember this. Most of our battles are spiritual. And here's what we also need to know is they're God's battles to fight. Most of our battles are spiritual. They're God's battles to fight. We go to battle with our eyes on Jesus. We're trusting him for guidance and deliverance. The battle is not yours, but God's. I want you to see something that the people of Judah that day, in Jehoshaphat's day, saw and understood, a principle they understood. So let's turn back to Psalm 27. I said we would come back to this verse about the chariots. I want you to see what faith in God looks like. This may not mean anything to you at first, but when I give you some backstory, I think you'll understand why it's such a powerful statement of faith. Psalm 27, they sang this to the king. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Here's why that is such a powerful statement of faith. Nearly 3,000 years ago, when this psalm was first written, the two most powerful forces, military forces, were horses and chariots. If a nation had war horses and brigades of chariots, they were virtually invincible. No one wanted to face an enemy when they had more chariots than them. As a matter of fact, God told the people of Israel not to get chariots so that they would put their trust in God. Armies that could field this kind of warfare was just almost impossible to defeat. Ironclad chariots pulled into battle by seasoned war horses, they were terrifying in their ability to break up massed troops and then make those broken up troops vulnerable to the foot soldiers that were coming right behind them in their destructive wake. And yet, the people of God, knowing that they were facing a vast army with lots of chariots, they still marched into battle against them, singing the day before, some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast, we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. They did not have fear of those ancient war machines. As invincible as chariots were in their day, they knew that they were no match for God's people when they put their faith in him. And as you read through the Bible, you'll see that whenever Israel or Judah were trusting in God, when they were obedient to him, not worshiping idols, and they were trusting God, they never lost battles. But when they got their eyes off of God, when they worshiped idols, or when they just stopped worshiping, and then they just stopped doing horrible things and weren't giving their own people justice and taking advantage of one another. They got defeated a lot. And eventually, Israel fell to the north and Judah to the south. But whenever they trusted God, they won. Listen, let me tell you some examples. If you were to do a word search, if you have a Bible program and search chariots, you'll see this. You'll see that when Israel became a nation, when they went into Egypt as a large family, and came out 400 years later as a nation. And when God rescued them from Egyptian slavery, and as they were leaving Egypt, Pharaoh, who had the most powerful army in the world at the time, chased them with his chariots, and God defeated the chariots and drowned Pharaoh's chariot army in the sea. If you fast forward to the time of the judges, the Lord threw an enemy brigade of 900 chariots that were facing Israel, threw them into turmoil, and as they turned around and tried to retreat, Israel's army on foot overcame them and defeated them. And then at another time, during the period of Israel's kings, the king of Aram, he surrounded the city. I love this story in the Bible. He surrounded the city of Samaria in northern Israel. That was the capital of Israel at the time. The king of Aram came in with his chariots and surrounded them, terrified the people. There was a prophet in Israel named Elisha. And Elisha prayed to God. He said, God, make the Arameans blind. And what does he mean by that? Well, here's what happened the next day. This army of Arameans, they just drove right into the middle of the city of Samaria. No one touched them. They just came right in. And there was a blindness they had they couldn't see. What they didn't see is they came right into the middle of the army of Israel. And then God said, Elisha prayed, God, open their eyes. When they opened their eyes, they were surrounded in a tight box by Israel's army. And their chariots were useless at that point. It's a real cool story. I'm not going to tell you how it ended, but if you might want to read it, it's in 2 Kings chapter 6. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Do you think that kind of stuff never happens again? Do you think God doesn't? That's just Bible stories. That's just myths, ancient myths that maybe didn't happen. I believe they happen. But do you think God doesn't intervene in the affairs of people anymore to protect his people and to help his people? God doesn't always answer the prayers the way we want to, but I can promise you, God still does miraculous things. Several years ago, a mission team from our church, and it's ironic that one of the families that moved away, they were here in the first service, but a small mission team from our church, we were in Cambodia doing work there, but we had another assignment with the International Mission Board, and we went into a neighboring country carrying Bibles and DVDs. We were smuggling them in. I mean, their country would not have liked what we were carrying in there. We were carrying them into a minority people who were very oppressed in their country. And we're carrying things in their language. And so I was nervous about this. I was like, are we sure we want to do this? You know, there were four of us. The fourth guy is Mike Nelson, who's over at Mid-County campus today. He'll be here next week. Ask him if I'm telling the truth. So we go in, the four of us, into this country. We went in on a boat. And we made it through customs. They didn't check our luggage or anything like that. And we're like, whew. But when we crossed the border, our translator, who spoke our language and the language of the country we were going into, he didn't get back on our boat. And we saw him up and we said, well, what's going on? He goes, well, I'll be there soon. And what he had done was he ripped us off. He took our money and he left. But he assured us we would catch. So we go on into this country without a translator and without most of our money. And it was kind of a mess at first. But we get there and we keep thinking, well, maybe he'll come over here. And so we waited in this other country where religious freedom is greatly suppressed and where what we have, we can go to jail for. And so we're waiting there thinking he'll come. And after a few days, it became apparent to us, he's not coming back. And so we realized we had to go back, you know, go back into Cambodia. And we had to carry this stuff with us. I'm really getting scared now. So we get back on the boat a few days later, and we're going, before we cross into Cambodia, we stop at the border, and we have to get out. And I'll never forget this grass hut that we walked up to. It had an X-ray machine in it, and there was a soldier sitting there watching this, and they were telling us to put all of our luggage on this conveyor belt, just like you'd see at an airport. I'm really getting nervous now, and I'm telling you, I was the least brave of the group. I'm the pastor. And it's like the bravest person was the lady with us. She's like, let's do this. Mike Nelson over McKenna. Yeah, let's do it. Come on. Her husband and I were saying, I don't know, this is such a good idea. But I mean, we were committed. We're there. And I remember thinking, okay, if it did not help that our missionary right before we left just jokingly taught us this phrase, toi di do. And what does that mean? I go to jail. And so that's all I'm thinking is toi di do. You know, that's what I'm going to say to this guy. And so... So I thought, you know what? If somebody's got to go to jail, it needs to be me. I need to stand up. I'm the leader here. I should take responsibility. And I'm not saying I was brave. I just thought, I need to do this. And so I said, I'll take the suitcase. And so we line up, and I put that suitcase on the conveyor belt. And I'm watching that, and God, I don't know what to do. And I just said, God, make that guy blind. He's looking in the monitor. Make him blind. You know, just I'm channeling my best Elisha here. And anyway, as that suitcase is going there, right when he gets to the edge of that machine, another soldier comes up, starts talking to him, and he looks up, and my bag keeps going. And I'm going, just as soon as it came out on the other side, the guy stopped talking to him, he looked back down. Folks, you think God doesn't intervene in our affairs? He does. God, there's nothing that our God can't do. You get desperate enough, you'll pray a really clear prayer. Yeah. And God can rescue us. We live in difficult times. Everything's different. Our schools, our work, we're having to make decisions. We continue to have to make decisions. And nobody's totally sure what we're doing. If they act confident, God bless them. We do the best we can here. But we can trust God. So let me ask you, what chariots have you been trusting in? Some trust in chariots, some in horses. What are you trusting in instead of God? What do you think is your salvation, your help? I challenge you to trust God. There's nothing he can't do. On the flip side of that, what chariots or war horses terrify you? What are those things that just unnerve you and make you desperate enough to pray? Put your trust, your faith in God. Listen, folks, this is why God has given us the Bible, to remind us of what he can do and what he will do for us. This is why we have the book of Psalms to help increase our faith. This is why we worship. This is why we pray, to remind us that we can trust in the Lord our God. What is your challenge right now? Trust God. He may not work it out the way you think, but I promise you, God is at work in the affairs of men and women. Let's pray. God, thank you that you defeated death and sin and the grave when you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And that is the game changer that makes everything different. God, help us to put our trust and faith in you. God, help folks who are Christ followers to follow you, to trust you and not in somebody or something else. God, help folks in this room who don't yet know you to believe in you. Give them the faith to believe and empower them. Help them step out of darkness into light, out of spiritual death into spiritual life and know you. God, let us trust you above all. Help us to really live the way we say we believe. Give us faith, God. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I ask that in Jesus' name.